Father, we hope, and I hope and pray that we sang that last song with integrity. That would be the cry of our heart, to love you, to lift up your voice. If it's not, Father, change us so that it is. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would speak through me this morning to build your church. To the end that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So get your Bibles out. Turn to Mark chapter 12. And I forgot to update that. I made a mistake. We had problems this morning with the printers and stuff like that. And so it's supposed to be Mark 12, 28 through 34. I apologize. So I didn't change that. Let me make sure we have the right slide. I did send the right slide. It's Mark 12, 28 through 34. The greatest commandment. Are you ready? Let's make someone feel bad. Who's there? Raise your hand. So who doesn't raise their hand, I'm going to make sure we find out who isn't there. So you can point them out and say, you're too slow. Okay, here we go. And one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else besides him, and to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. Well, we're going to begin. My heart behind this sermon is to explain to us something practical. This is the greatest commandment. It's really two that sum up the entire law of Moses. Since it's the greatest commandment, we need to make sure that we are obeying it the way that God intended us to obey it. And so we're going to take you back 8 years and explain to you what is the heart, soul, the mind, and the body, or the strength, okay? And so that there is overlap between them. The heart, we would say, is feelings, but guess what? The scriptures say the soul also is what? Why so downcast? So there's emotion in the soul and the heart, and so there are distinctions, they overlap, but I want to give you a framework and some tracks to run on. And so you might recognize this. If you do, great. From the very beginning, we are a soul. You see that? And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Life is in God. He breathed it in Adam, and he became what? A living soul. It's not a living heart or a living body, a living soul. And what you're going to refresh our memories is the soul is kind of encompasses the heart and the body and the mind. Okay? For example, and I'll go over this in a second here, the soul is often spoken of in the Bible in the third person, and only the soul. Why so downcast, oh my heart? Oh my body? No, oh my soul. And that's in the third person, okay? You're a living soul. You have a soul, okay? So do you recognize this? From about 8 years ago, We have the heart, the mind, and the body, or the strength, and the soul. Okay? For those of you taking notes, you're going to be busy writing circles and filling everything in and so on. So, this is us. And so, we're going to start with the heart. What is the heart? Well, and this is all up here, so you can just follow along here. It's the core or the center of your being, okay? In Ohio, the state motto is, because of its location, it's the heart of it all, okay? And we say somebody has heart, you know, it's not, we're not talking about their physical heart, we're talking about they've got a will, a spirit, whatever. And so the heart is also called in the Bible the will or the spirit, okay? Again, these terms overlap, but I'm trying to give you some definition, okay? Now, the heart or the will or the spirit has the ability to choose, to create, and it's where we exercise dominion. Let me explain that. If you have a big decision to make, as you can see here, the heart is good at making major decisions. What are we, the advice we give people? Follow your heart, because your heart is, we instinctively know that that's where we make up our decisions. It's the heart where the imagination and the ability to create. And what we mean by dominion, the heart is what drives the body, which the body, for example, I have my own dominion, my own body, my own life, okay, and I do what I want to do. I got married, now my dominion includes my wife. We have children, now my dominion includes what? A family. So I'm expanding my dominion, my kingdom. Okay? Does that make sense? And that goes back to the heart, okay? That's what directs that. Okay? You get a job, it's part of your dominion. It's, you made a choice to work at this particular place. Okay? So that's what the heart is. The heart is bad at overriding attitudes and habits that are embedded in your mind and body. Okay, because it'd be the will, right? The will is bad at overriding that stuff. So the continual choosing is draining to the heart or the will to continue to do the same thing over and over again, okay? To continue to like my mother-in-law is a drain on me. It drains me over and over and over again, okay? So... and it works both ways, yes. So this is why self-help material is useless. And you know, I've said this before. I'm going to go off here in a second here. Why do we have self-help stuff in Christian bookstores? That's how far lost we are. You can't help yourself. You can't. Okay? You lack the willpower because you're not designed to help yourself. Okay? You're designed to do what? The one activity that is not draining to the will or to the heart of the spirit is surrender. This is why we sing that song, I what? Surrender all, okay? And we'll get into this in a bit later. This is why the most successful 12-step program there is Alcoholics Anonymous, because what is included in their steps? Surrender. Surrender, okay? Therefore, that's the big point. The heart is made to surrender to God. You're created that way, okay? So if you're going to love God with all your heart, that means what? You're going to need to be continually surrendered to Him. That's how you love Him, okay? Yeah. Any questions? Okay. Let's talk about the mind, okay? The mind, that's where the thoughts and feelings and desires are, okay? Granted, you have feelings in the heart as well, but the mind, when you think about something, okay, it can bring out what? Emotions and desires, okay? And so that's what the Bible says, the thoughts and feelings and desires. The mind contains our memories and values and conscience, and we have a constant flow of conscious thoughts that we live out of in our lives, okay? So if you're ever driving, for example, and you're just, you know, you can go from thought to thought to thought you know, and you're replaying things in your mind and so on, and you're not even thinking about driving, but you're, you know, and so you're living these things out. It's just a constant flow of conscious thoughts, okay? Now, if you're an angry person, it's a result of habitual thoughts of anger. This is why the Bible says, do not let the sun go down your anger, lest you give the devil a foothold, okay? That's why it's never good to be bitter or to have resentment, because ultimately that started with you were offended and you can't stop thinking about it, and you think about it and think about it, and then you become the very thing you think of, an angry, bitter person, okay? But it's habitual thoughts. Now, the heart or the will is not good governing our thoughts. You ever tried to control your thoughts? You say, oh, I don't know what you mean, Pastor Chris. Go and try and pray. And what will happen? Your thoughts are going everywhere, right? That's why Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about that the mind needs to be renewed. You need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, okay? So you love God with your heart. You keep it surrendered. You love God with your mind. You need to renew it. It needs renewed. It needs renewed, okay? Now let's talk about the body. Any questions about the mind? Okay. Let's talk about the body. If I'm going too fast, let me know. I can always come up with a few jokes. I directed my mother-in-law to buy some time for you to take good notes. So I'm loaded with jokes for her. So, okay. All right. So here we go. The body. It's what contains our energy. Think of it as a battery. Okay. When my dad breathed his last, it's another way of saying his battery died, okay? The body is where, you know, the very beginning, the body was created first, then what was breathed into Adam, life, energy, that fed the body, and then he became in the soul, okay? That ends eventually, unless he returns and we're transformed in the twinkling of an eye, but that ends. Okay, so that's, and the heart, again, directs the body, and the body uses energy to follow what? The heart? Yes, the heart. And that's where you exercise your dominion. You build your little kingdom, okay? And our kingdom begins here in the body and is the place where the heart exercises dominion. Now, the body, as we know, also has appetites and habits. It feels things, right? Okay? We have an appetite. We like food, for example, because we're created that way, okay? And some of us eat too much food, okay? It can become an addiction. And it's hard to get in the habit of eating less and eating good food, okay? So we see all of this is all goes back and forth. And so we know in our mind that we should be doing these things, but we don't do it, right, as consistently as we should, okay? The body was created to have habits, okay? For example, you can train your body to be muscular. You could train your body to be thin. You develop, and how do we do that? Exercise through, not once, every day, every other day, repetition. You're creating a habit of these things, and that is what we do in our bodies. But sin has corrupted our body. That's why we talk about in the Bible the body of sin, okay? And the sinful nature is, by the way, called what? The flesh. Okay? Now, spiritual formation is the retraining of our habits from our bodies that's in alignment with God's kingdom. So we cultivate the godly habits, such as praying, reading our Bible, memorizing scripture, meditating, regularly attending church, serving God, giving of our resources back to God. Okay? Now, trying to use the heart or the will to override habits that live in the body is what? It is defeating, okay? It doesn't work. It's exhausting, okay? Now, spiritual disciplines, they're so helpful because they give us a chance to let God rewire our habits. You are never going to change unless you develop some sort of curriculum or program of exercises that you do consistently over time, and then it just becomes a part of you, and then you change. You actually look forward to that, right? Spiritual malformation occurs when my heart, or the will, it becomes enslaved to my body. And this is where addictions begin, okay? And then finally, we get to the soul. And by the way, all this stuff that we went over about 8 years ago came from a book called Soul Keeping by John Ortberg, which he got from Dallas Willard, and from other thoughts of stuff that I've gathered over the years. So that's what we're sharing here right now. Let's talk about the soul for a moment, okay? The soul. Because again, we've covered everything, if you can see here. The heart, mind, body, and soul, which is what we need, the greatest commitment, to love God with all these four aspects. Now, let's talk about the soul. The soul is the aspect of your life that integrates everything that is going on in you into a single life, and that's the ancient understanding of a soul, and it is the deepest part of us. In other words, what the soul does here is it integrates, it keeps everything in alignment. Okay? That's what the soul does. But the soul is also something that is a place where there's emotions. You can see it. Therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in what? Anguish of my spirit. The heart. I will complain in what? The bitterness of my soul. So the very deepest part of us, there's emotions there, but that's the deepest part of us is the soul. We can talk about our favorite singer. They can be a very soulful singer or a very soulful artist. We see the height of the soul in terms of feelings in the Bible. We are blessing the Lord, oh my soul. Again, it's a third person. You're blessing the Lord. You're praising God. You are worshiping. You're in a good mood, and you're happy and joyful, and you're blessing him. And look what happens next. Why so downcast, oh my soul? There's the highs and lows of emotions that are contained in the soul. And again, the soul is addressed in the third person and is never seen with the heart or the mind or the spirit, okay? Now, when the soul is connected with God, and all the parts are connected and working together, what parts are they? Heart, soul, what? Body, and mind. When they are all connected to God and in alignment, we then say, it is well with my soul. Okay? Sin is destructive because it always causes the disintegration of the soul. Okay? So let's give an example here. We all struggle with this at either regularly or at some point in our lives. We're judgmental. And this is what happens. And keep in mind the picture of the soul and the heart, the soul, the body, the mind. So the heart chooses to sin, and that's where it all begins, okay? You make choices in the heart. Again, I said that. But that violates your conscience in your mind, because you know it's wrong, but you still choose to sin. You still want it. It also violates your self-image, because you like to think of yourself as a good, nice person. And so what we do is we hide what our heart is doing from our own mind. And now there is disintegration with my heart and with my mind. And we call that type of behavior what? I look good on the outside, but inside I'm what? Your hypocritical behavior, okay? We're so used to it because that is just the natural way that the world lives. And if I am with you, I have to hide my feelings, the choices I made, because I don't want you to know I don't like you. I don't have that problem with my mother-in-law. I don't like her. She doesn't like me. We get it all out in the open, right? Here's what we do. And we don't do this. I'm just joking here. We find ways to disguise how my face looks towards you. Okay? And that's now your body's involved in this. And now we have disintegration between what? The heart, the mind, and the body. All right? Do you have a question?
Yeah,
Yep. Enrico. I went back. There you go. You get it? Okay. And James calls the double-minded person, which is what you're acting like, it's a double-minded means you're two-spirited or two-souled. Because thoughts and desires are now in conflict. James chapter 1, verse 8. So that is that. The soul also has an infinite capacity for desire. God has an infinite capacity to give more. It says, for he satisfies a longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Now, the soul reminds us that we are not made for self, but made for God. Okay? Now, what has happened in society today is we've replaced the language or the word soul with the word self. Okay? And thus, we have a society that's filled with narcissistic behavior. Finish this sentence. If you're empty, you need to fulfill your self. If you are stressed, you need to take care of yourself. If you're in a job interview, you need to believe in. If somebody criticizes you, you need to love your. And if you're not getting your way, you need to stand up for yourself. How's that working for us? It is not good at all, is it? No. Not good at all. John Ortberg said this, that when the will or the heart has become a slave to the appetites of the body, when the mind is filled with ceaselessly conflicting, insatiable desires and thoughts that run constantly towards self-promotion, selfishness, greed, anger, resentment, bitterness, ingratitude, when the body is ruling over the will, my relationships are characterized by superficiality and falseness and masks and hiddenness, that is a lost soul. A lost soul. But the soul was made to surrender to God. I think I put this up here or not. No. It's previous. That's why I said I wrote down the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous. The third step is key. Make a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understand him. That's why it's successful. They get it. You have to give up because you can't change yourself. Now, that is all just a beginning before we go to the actual text. But that should give you an idea of the relationship of the heart, the soul, the mind, and the body, okay? If you want this, I can send it to you. Just email me, whatever, so you can get a greater breakdown of this. Anyways, let's go back to the text, Mark 12, 20 through 34, and let's talk about a tricky question. Verse 28, one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that Jesus had answered them well, asked him, what commandment is the foremost of all? I want to just remind everybody, what is the Sanhedrin? That is the religious leadership at this time in Judaism, the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees. They just sent the Pharisees, along with Herodians, to paint Jesus as an insurrectionist in regard to paying taxes. And that first trap that they set for Jesus failed. Then they sent the Sadducees to attempt to discredit Jesus publicly in front of the people by painting him as a fool, because he believes in the resurrection of the dead. When that trap fails, it's now time for them to regroup. And here's what I want you to know, what happened prior to this scribe coming to Jesus and asking him this question. There was actually a meeting held by the Sanhedrin. Matthew tells us about it. It says in verse Matthew 22, 34, I didn't put it up there, but you can listen to it. But when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered themselves together. So they're being routed by Jesus publicly. They regroup, have a meeting, and then they send this scribe to ask this question. What I want you to know about this question is this. It's a fulfillment of prophecy. I mean, God is intimately authoring everything. In Psalm chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "The rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed." Now, how do we know that that is a prophecy concerning this particular event that's fulfilled here? Because in Acts chapter 4, I'm just going to read it to you, it's the apostles. They were arrested and they're released. It's Acts 4, 23 through 28. This is what it says. "When they had been, after they had been released, they went to their own companions." This is the apostles' release. They went back to the disciples. "And reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, 'O Lord, it is you who does make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, thy servant, did say, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things?'" And here it is, verse 26 is Psalm 2:2. "The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your Holy Spirit and your servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and all the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur." So here are the apostles, Peter and John, saying the fulfillment of Psalm chapter 2, verse 2, occurred when they got together against Christ. And that would embrace this very meeting here about the greatest commandment, as well as the false trials that Jesus went through before Annas and Caiaphas and Pontius Pilate and Herod and even the Romans who were complicit in his death, along with the people of Israel. They set a trap for Jesus again. This is the third trap they set for him, through a test in the form of a question. And how is it asking this question a trap? Well, it's pretty simple. They've all concluded that Jesus is anti-Judaism and anti-Moses. He's saying things that are unlike anything they've ever heard, anything they've ever taught, or anything they've ever believed. And if they can get him to elevate himself above Moses, then Jesus is in trouble. And the people turn from him. And they ask a question, by the way, that it should very easily alienate half the crowd. I'll explain that in a moment, because we're going to go to now a brilliant answer. Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" Now, why this question? Because the leaders always argued amongst themselves, what is the greatest commandment? Half the crowd said loving God, the other half said loving man. And if whoever Jesus sides with, he's going to alienate half his audience. But he stumps them. He gives another brilliant answer once again. And he quotes from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. In Deuteronomy 6, Moses is delivering a series of messages to the people before they enter the promised land. So it's right before his death. These sermons, these messages become the book of Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy 6, if you want to turn there, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, okay? Verses 1 through 3 and verses 6 through 9 we'll look at. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you're going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey." The theme throughout the This book of Deuteronomy, written by Moses, is a call to obedience. It's all throughout this book. If they obey, God blesses them. And what is the motive to obey him? Well, that's verses 4 and 5. Loving God with what? All your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Exactly. And that's what Jesus quoted to the scribe. But look at this. It has to be internalized. You have to mean it. Look at verses 6 through 9. And these words which I command you today shall be where? On your heart. Where's your heart? What have we just gone over? It's the center of who you are, the very core of your being. And you shall teach them diligently to your son, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. In other words, when are you talking about these commands to your children? All the time. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. They are before you all the time. In other words, the people were never going to be obedient if it was external to them. They can know in their mind what to do. If it's not in the heart, the core of what you're being, they were going to fail. And that's exactly what happened. And so God knows this. He said, I'm going to simplify it for you. Look at what he says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord our God. That's personal. You're not in a religion, you're in a relationship. Okay? God is personal. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. They lived in a polytheistic society, many gods, many sacrifices, many idols. And he says, I'm going to simplify it for you. You don't have to divide your allegiance. There's one God, that's me, and love him with all your capacity. It's that simple. And the word love that our Lord uses in Mark chapter 12, it's the Greek word, and you know it, agape. Or agapeo. It's the love of intelligence, will, purpose, choice, sacrifice, obedience. It's a comprehensive love. And we love him because he is worthy. Now, here's the thing. It is not a love that you stir up your emotions. That's filial love. Hence, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It's not eros love or an erotic love, okay? It's none of those things. It's a love that comes, that is emotional as a result of a revelation of God, because it's simply who he is. So it is the purest, noblest, highest, most complete love that is given to God. And the second commandment is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's a quote from Leviticus 19:18. And why does he come up with these two commands? Because Matthew adds this. On these two commandments depend the whole law and prophets. Now, what does that mean? Well, here are the Ten Commandments. You see the first four, and I summarize them, okay, shorten them. You recognize those, right? This is what you see on a tomb in front of like a judicial building or whatever. These first four relate to who? God or man? God. These last six relate to who? Man. So love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You're fulfilling the first four commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself. You're fulfilling the last six commandments. In other words, you have fulfilled the entire law. It's a brilliant answer he gives. Now, I want to give you some tracks to run on. How do we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Well, again, the word heart, the Hebrew understanding, it's the core of your identity. It's also the source of your thoughts, words, and actions. That's why Proverbs 4:23, very popular, says what? Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Keep your heart with all diligence. Out of it are the issues of life. So we love God with the core of our being. The heart. with our thoughts, our actions, our words. In simplest way, that's how you love God with all your heart. It's all in alignment. Remember, the soul aligns everything. The soul. Well, the soul is the deepest part of us. And since the soul integrates the heart, the mind, and the body, and since we know that sin disintegrates the heart and the mind and the body, to love him with all your soul, I think, means to love him with a holy love, a pure love. And I think also, since the soul is connected to our emotions, remember, a downcast soul, that we love him emotionally, passionately. And that will happen if you're loving him from the heart. Then the emotions will follow. You'll love him with all integrity of feelings towards him. And then we go to the mind. To love him with all your mind means you fill your mind with the truth, because your mind must be renewed. And when you have the mind right, it will instruct your behavior. You might remember, after taking over from Moses, God's words to Joshua were, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." And Paul said it this way in the New Testament, "Let the word of God dwell richly in you." And then with my body, how do I love God with my body? I think it includes the energy, the life that God gives you, to serve him in a positive way. Romans 12:1, present your bodies as a what? Living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So I serve him with my body, with the life, the energy he gives me. I'm serving him, I'm worshiping him. Okay, I'm his hands and his feet and his mouth. But I also use that same energy in a negative way. I abstain from certain behaviors. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-5, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." Watch this, "that each of you know how to possess his own vessel." You know your body. You abstain from sexual immorality. You use your body in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion. So the intellectual part of your body, the mind, the emotional, the soul, the volitional, the heart, the physical, the body, those elements, those fragments make up what we call our personhood. You love him with all of that. The only true God. Let me just remind you that the words that are repeated, with all, with all, with all, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. God loves you wholeheartedly. You do not return that love half-heartedly. If that's what you're doing, you're not loving God. You're not obeying the greatest commandment. It's a simple thing, really, to live the Christian life. You want to describe what a Christian is? If someone were to ask me, what does it mean to be a Christian? It's pretty simple. It means to love God. I'm a lover of God. That's how you define a Christian. I love God with my entire being. And then he ends with what I find, what I call a sober warning. Look at verses 32 through 34. "And the scribe said to him, 'Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else besides him. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions." Keep in mind that this confrontation, this trap, took place in the midst of hundreds, literally hundreds of thousands of animal sacrifices are going on. Blood is flowing. And this scribe says it's not necessary. And it shows that he had some understanding. And Jesus says he answered intelligently, but then Jesus says something that I think is so sad, and it is a sober warning to us. He says, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Why is that sad? That's not good enough. That's not good enough. If that man were to die of a heart attack an hour after this conversation, where is he? He's not in the kingdom. The world is full of people that aren't far from the kingdom of God, but they won't take that last step of faith. They refuse to believe for whatever reason. It's not good enough, and it's the case for many, and that is sad, and it is a sober warning for us. And that ended the Pharisees, the Herodians, the Sadducees and the scribes, that ended their inquisition of Jesus on that Wednesday of Easter week or of Passion week. They no longer try to trap Jesus. What do? They take a more direct approach. Physical violence that will lead to his death. They murder him. So I wanted to give you something that would help you put into practice this message. And so it's a simple question: how does your love for God measure up? Now that you know, have somewhat of an understanding of loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, how are you doing? And by the way, if you're stressed, if you're not, you know, you just don't feel right, you're not at ease, there's a little bit of anxiety in your life or whatever, what does that mean? Is your soul integrated? Is your soul integrated? It's what? Disintegrated. It's not go fulfill yourself. Love yourself. No. Get your soul right. Surrender to God. Give up to him. So it would mean this. I'm going to love my heart. Get with him. Confess your sin. Read your Bible. Pray. And walk in an attitude of dependence. Surrender to him moment by moment, and you'll feel your life, you feel the peace, the joy. And then when you have that, then no matter what your circumstances are, you can still say what? It is well with my soul. If you're not doing well, if you're stressed, you're disintegrated, deal with it. And by doing that, you are loving him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he then pours into you. And your life is blessed even more. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. And I just simply pray that it would be well with our souls. That we would know that it is well with our soul when we love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And may we do that this week. Put into practice what we learned this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a blessed day. And I pray it is well with your soul.